Let's pray and ask God to help now before we enter into the word. Father, we ask for your help now. Please take away all distractions and discomforts. Give us a heart of faith to focus on you, look to you. We seek your help now, dear Lord. Open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and fill us. Empty us of self and fill us with your love and grace and mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So today we're going to look at God's rescue plan. And I want to ask you, what's the best news you can imagine? What is your if only? What would be your best news? Or let's ask the question another way, shall we? What's your reason for getting up in the morning? I know there's a smile on your face. People have different reasons for that. And some people try not to get up in the morning at all, really. But what motivates you during the day? What is so worthwhile that you are willing to give it your time, your talent, and your energy? Or to put it even another way, what is so significant to you that you're willing to build your whole life around it? Well, today, this morning, let's put those desires and our lives in perspective, shall we? And then, I trust by the end, we shall reassess our priorities, understanding how we've got where we are today as a society and you as an individual, understanding that and appreciating how you've got where you are, should reset your agenda quite radically. If you're really going to get a handle on the meaning of life, the universe and everything, then we simply must grasp human history from its very beginning. This is important. And I don't mean man-made fairy stories which have been given a posh name like theory. No, I'm talking about real history. What actually happened, as recorded by God in his word, the Bible, in the first chapters of Genesis, an actual eyewitness account. The eyewitness, of course, being God. And my serious problem today, underlying everything, is that we want things done our way. We are self-centric, or to put it in the common vernacular, it's me, 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 in one shape or form, be it respectable and nice. When you peel away all the layers, it's me, me, me. We want things done our way. We definitely do not want things done the Creator God's way. Thank you very much. How do we get into this frame of thinking? What happens changes from being the Creator's creatures, enjoying his loving protection and benevolence, to being rebellious sinners, breakers of his word, at odds with our Creator, insisting on our own way and suffering the consequences accordingly, as we see all around us, the consequences of his absence from our lives. Well, we have the answer in what we read, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 3. Now if you go back to, we're not going to read it, but if you have a quick glance at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, especially chapter 2, for a period of time, when God first created the world, he made it perfect. People walked through a perfect world in perfect union with God. They didn't have to go down a pathway skirting around stinging nettles trying to avoid them, because stinging nettles were just nettles that didn't sting in those days. The planet and the environment was lush and green and rich, probably like New Zealand, with a collection of wild animals that inhabited the air, the land and the sea, that got on with each other quite okay, actually. Every spiritual and physical need was met by the Creator for his creatures. There was no unfed stomachs or diseases to worry about. There were no hypochondriacs. The garden, and indeed the whole planet, with which the garden is just meant to be a microscope of, was free of weeds and thorns, and wasps weren't the irritation that they are today. Everything was just perfect. It's like the Chateau Gardens without the entrance fee. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, lived in perfect union and harmony with each other. Now there's something to ponder for a minute, isn't there? There was no unhealthy power struggles, no recriminations, there were no mismotives or harsh words, there was no resistance to authority, there was no selfishness, there was no lust or unnatural desires outside of the God-created institution of marriage between man and woman. There was no temptation to sin, that is, go against what God has said, God's word. That's what sin is, basically. There was no struggle with identity. Adam wasn't Eve one week and then Gerard the following week. He made them man and woman. There was no worries, anxiety, depression, or addiction. There was no need to see a GP. No need for a flu jab. There was no snowy blizzards. One minute. It was perfectly moderate, all the time, sunshine, bliss. You never woke up with a Monday morning feeling. Truly, this was paradise. And yet, if you think about it, it's only paradise from the standpoint of where we are today. Then, it was the norm. That's how God meant it to be, between each other, between us and him, and for our experience and enjoyment. That's how it was meant to be. He's a loving, benevolent Creator God. Back then there was perfect union and harmony between creature and Creator. No fracture. No resistance, no meaning. It was obvious that Creator was benevolent and kind and loving. And to prove this, we read in chapter 2 that the man walked with God in the cool of the day. God brought himself into such a form, probably another human being, I suspect, that would walk along with Adam in the garden, and they would just read chat together. And this is meant to be symbolic of the relationship, how it was meant to be. Adam and Eve actually walked with God, enjoying perfect fellowship and company with their Maker. They were both God's resident managers of this garden, placed there to govern it, look after it, all that he had made, and they did their job well. I mean, what's to do? There's no weeding, there's no lawn mowing to do. I mean, what's to do? God had no reason to confront them. They had nothing to confess. All was right. day after day after day. Life was better than anything you and me can imagine in this sin-scarred world that we live in today, but sadly it didn't last. In the most significant rebellious act ever committed in human history, man and woman stepped outside of God's ordained plan. We threw it all away. In a few seconds, it all came crashing down. All of the amazing beauty of the world, the whole creation, including humanity, God's supreme creation, the whole of creation was instantly and permanently scarred, and so were we. Feelings, inclinations and desires suddenly changed dramatically. A new wave of emotion suddenly flooded over the will and the mind and the being of the man and woman. And all of a sudden, it's not the one you gave me, it's her. Okay? It's her fault now. Her indoors. It's all down to her. Alright? No more loving protection. No more harmonious relationship. Adam the leader. Woman. His helpmate, helping him to be what he needs to be, so he can't do one thing without her, and she can't do one thing without him. They're at loggerheads now, and they're into lying, and bending the truth. In an instant, fear and guilt, shame, insecurity became standard human experience. People who had lived in perfect harmony now accused, deceived and fought for control. Weeds and disease became daily concerns. People began to desire what was evil and to do what was wrong. And what's wrong? Well, against what God says is good for us. He says no, that he might say yes. For our own benefit as his creatures. But we think we know best. We want to do what we want to do now. No more do we look upon God as the creator, if we acknowledge he exists at all, as a benevolent, loving, wise creator. He's an irritation. He's an interference. He's messing up our, quote, fun. Rather than submit to God's benevolent authority, they now live as their own gods. The world that once sang a song of perfection in harmony with the Creator now groaned under the oppressive weight of their fall from grace. And the poor old world has to get dragged down with them. Poor old creation. Didn't ask for this. Didn't choose this. It was imposed on it. And so weeds and briars and all kinds of things now. Sin had entered the human heart because the human heart had rebelled against its creator God. And every thought and desire, word and deed is going to be altered from Genesis 3 onwards. Very soon, in fact in the very next chapter, we're going to have our first murder. And this sin which entered the human hearts, which came about, they were warned about it, this is what's going to happen, you will die. Which means to say they didn't drop dead there on the spot, but a decaying state of death entered our hearts and minds. That's the dying God's talking about. Sin. It creates a world now of double-mindedness, mixed motives, self-worship, self-righteousness, self-interest. Me. Rather than loving people and using things to express that love, people now use people to get the things. and they can't understand now why we weep from grief and suffering, because we're without God. You've only got to look at the events in America. It's a classic example. It goes all around the world in different ways and forms, but all these shootings in schools and these killings, why are they increased? Because God has been kicked out of the schools. So, as we saw in Genesis 3, listening to the lies of Satan, being tempted and giving in to the temptation and going away from God's word brings nothing but catastrophe, and will eat away at you and me and our spirits and our relationship with God. Listening to the lies of Satan has resulted in a catastrophic disaster of eternal proportions. Everything has been altered once and for all, always. And this catastrophe now is so bad and so ingrained, it cemented itself into the society we see, into a grand delusion of a mega scale. We've now deluded ourselves, we've got so far away from this historical account, which we refuse to accept from God, we've got so far away that we even don't accept that God exists. And we believe that you crawled out of the sea as green slime into the beautiful person you are now. Not. We now believe a delusion like Big Bang, that somehow nothing plus nothing equals everything. And all the planets, instead of being jagged bits of explosion, are perfectly round marbles. How did that happen? Delusions. And the delusion has gone further now. We teach in school as a fact. These are not fairy stories. And you will search in vain for a school that will counteract with the truth of God's word. You will search in vain. In fact, if you even are a religious education teacher and you got up and read Genesis 3 and say, here's the truth, you'll have the science teacher complaining, you'll be up in front of the Board of Governors and you'll be out of the job. Period. Because the delusion is so ingrained now. This is awful, isn't it? Awful situation. But God in his grace and mercy, he's looking on this, and these poor pathetic creatures of his who have been so silly, silly little sheep. And though he be so holy, though he be so righteous and glorious, though he be so omnipotent and omniscient, he is everything, he knows everything, and he is almighty in power. He holds the universe together. It works in clockwork position because he makes it so. Where does this leave you and me? God looks upon his creatures and he pities us. He pities us. Now, I'll say this with respect, but if you were God, what would you do? What would you do? I'd screw it all up and start again. Up your robots, because they do what they're told. But no, God wanted creatures who could think for themselves, who had free will, and who would worship him out of a relationship of love and intimacy and an appreciation of who he is and what he's doing for them. That's what he wants. That's the relationship he wants. But he knows that unless he comes down to where you are, unless he comes down here and rescues us, we're never going to get out of this mess. There's no hope of putting things right. There's no hope for you unless God interferes and intervenes in your life. So God has got a rescue plan. Praise God for that. God has taken the initiative. While we were still sinners, we're told in the Bible, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So God now sees a world ravaged by this sin. Don't deny it. Look around you. It's everywhere. You've only got to look out in the street. Go out in the street and tell the next person you pass. I don't recommend you do this. But tell them the biblical truth. If you're a sinner, you're going to hell. If you get under that broken nose, you'll be lucky. No one's buying that. God looks upon this neighbourhood, this town, this country, this planet. And like Jesus looked on Jerusalem, he says, Oh, Earth, how I would have come to you and clutched you to myself, but you would not. But you would not. Foolish, silly people. But God, in his wisdom and his love, because he's God, he's devised a rescue plan already. He knew what was coming. He allowed it to happen to prove the depth and the power of his grace and love towards his creatures. He's allowed this. And to be absolute proof to you that you are his creature. And there is grace available for you. And he still wants you. He still wants you. There is hope. So into this world, just the right time, as I've already said. He sends his one and only son. This was the plan they agreed before time. He sent his one and only son. Now, the announcement of this good news, this coming good news of Jesus Christ, in fact in the Bible, is so brief, it could be easily overlooked. We read in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news, the gospel. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. It's come at last. The kingdom of God is near, close. I'm amongst you. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel, the good news of salvation. You see the imperative. This is the first thing he does and says. Yes, he healed many. Yes, he fed many. But time and time again, and you won't hear this on Radio 4, he preached the gospel. You'll just hear lovey-dovey stories about what a lovely chap Jesus is. The kingdom of God is near. So what? Repent. Fear and an opportunity to receive grace is at hand. Fear God. Your Creator is here and he's come. Repent. Turn away from your sin and rebellion. See and know and understand your desperate need. Alright then. You've seen the disaster, and I spent a long time trying to get you into the frame of mind for this deliberately, so that you can see that we've thrown it all away, how stupid and silly we've been, and just now how arrogant and foolish we are. We think we're so clever and sophisticated these days, don't we? Well, in many respects we are, but in certain respects we're stupid. We don't get it. Sin has taken a grip so that pride wells up its head now. We will do things our way, which is what was done at the beginning. But it's so ingrained now that when you tell or live the life that God has meant us to live, you will be scoffed at, sidelined, and persecuted. Okay, then we'll... Why should you repent and believe this gospel? Do you not really want it to go back to being perfect between you and God again? There's nothing we can do about this world as a whole until God returns and Jesus returns and has a complete, thorough, deep, ingrained makeover when a new heaven and a new earth is created and we regain paradise once again. But I don't know when that's going to be. Tonight, next week, next year, or maybe I will go to glory before it happens, but it doesn't matter. For now, here, today, you want to know at least, I trust, how we can go some way to repairing and having some semblance of a proper creator-creature relationship, how it was meant to be. How do I get myself out of this mess we've created? We've been kicked out of the garden, we've thrown it all away. Why and how should you repent and believe the gospel? What is this gospel? What is it I've got to turn away from and to discover? What is it that's got to change? And there's got to be a change. You can't go on like you are. If anybody tells you different, they're lying. Repent means 180 degrees. You put the handbrake on, you turn around, and you go in the opposite direction. You turn away from me, this life, and all that Satan dangles in front of you, legitimate and not legitimate, and you turn towards God and what He wants for you and for Him, and you run to Him. He opens your eyes. He opens your understanding. And He shows you the bankruptcy and the barrenness that's inside. Now I know we've all got different circumstances, domestic and otherwise. Some have a harder time of it than others. But then you don't know what the other person's going through. You might be struggling financially, domestically, but somebody else struggles emotionally, mentally. We've all got our difficulties and problems. But God will be for you what you need. He says in His word, call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and wonderful things that you have never thought about. How's the relationship going to be repaired? Well, you repent of your sins. How do I repent? How do I repent and believe the good news? How am I going to turn away from this life and turn to God? How am I going to believe what Jesus Christ says and does? And how am I going to be changed? How's this process going to happen? How does God's rescue plan come down to me and rescue me? How does this happen? I trust that's what you're asking now because you want the answer to this, because it's vital that it happens for you. We're told in Romans 3, verse 23, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. So we all fall short. You don't need me to tell you that. You're not the person you want to be either. I'm not the person I want to be. I don't love as I should love. I don't forgive as I should forgive. I don't overlook as I should overlook. I'm not gracious and patient as I should be. I don't love God and His Word and spend time with Him as I should do. I know, you know, that things aren't right and need changing. That's because there's sin in our hearts. That's because of Genesis 3. Evolution can't explain this feeling in your heart, this estrangement from God. Evolution can't do that. And it's all very well, you know, for John Lennon to say all you need is love, John, but it's never going to happen, is it, John? Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. under the risk of sounding simplistic, it's a waste of time praying for world peace. It's never going to happen apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ in people's hearts and lives. It's not going to happen. People have got to be changed. It's not going to happen. All have sinned. Okay? I don't care if you're the Pope, the Queen, the bloke down in the corner shop, you, me. We've all sinned. We're all equal before God. We fall woefully short now of any chance of getting into heaven and paradise and perfection with Him. You're never going to earn it. You're never going to do it. Now, you're very nice people, and you're very good people, sometimes. And that's fine, that's okay. But no amount of effort on your part and my part is going to tick enough boxes to get you into heaven. You just can't do it. That's what the Old Testament teaches us, okay? It teaches us anything else, it teaches us that. Man cannot live up to a contract with God. He can't do it. So we read these words. There's encouragement for you here. The Creator hasn't given up on you. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Alright? I will go out of my way to be found by you. What he's looking for is the turning of your hearts. You see and feel and know and understand your desperate plight and your need. You know, you feel, and you see and understand your emptiness, your bankruptcy, your discontent, your unhappiness. No peace, no satisfaction, is there? You may have just got the best plum job ever, but once the gloss wears off of that, and you find out that it's not quite what you thought it was, which it probably will eventually, still there will be emptiness and dissatisfaction and discontent. So understanding your need of the Creator's love and wisdom and guidance and forgiveness and the right spirit in your heart and life is absolutely essential. So, you're in this position now, are you? I trust so. Are you looking for Him? Do you want Him? Do you want the peace? The satisfaction? Yeah, I know the situation's rough sometimes, but underlying it all, with the Creator God in your heart, Jesus is your Saviour, reigning in the garden of your heart, He will bring peace, contentment, satisfaction, and an inclination and a desire towards the things of God. It's not an imposition anymore. It's the desire. It's no longer a case of, well, I come to church once on a Sunday, how much more do you want? It's a case of, whoopee, we went twice on a Sunday at Artillery Street. Great, praise God. Oh, I'm not another prayer meeting. It's a case now of we can meet together and encourage each other and seek God's face because He tells us He hears and answers. So we'll have a meeting of God in the tent of meeting in His presence. That's what you want. You want the Creator back in His creation. You want paradise regained. Well, if you turn this over in your heart and mind, he's looking now in that heart, he can see it, he can sense it, he knows what you're feeling and thinking, and when he sees the humbling and the turning, he says, you will find me, I will come to you, I will be found by you, I will make sure of it. He will come more than halfway to help you, but he's looking for the humbling, he's looking for the turning, he's looking for the repentance, for walking away from the old life and the sin and temptation and all the counts that Satan dangles in front of you, and look into his pure, holy, benevolent word of life. And you cry out to Jesus, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I know where I am. I know what I am. And I know what you are. You are loving and wise and good. And still you seek me. Still you beckon me to yourself. I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. I can't bring anything. All my goodness and my niceness is nothing. All I bring is my sin and my loathsomeness. And I do loathe myself. But you are love. And you are purity. And you are grace. And I throw myself at your feet. And you have said, those that look for me wholeheartedly will find me. I will be found by you. Do you want to be found by God? He's looking out for you. Have you set out for him yet? He's looking out for you. Have you started the journey yet? He's looking out for you. And so we read, this is God's rescue plan. Jesus said this in John 3 verse 16. This is how God loved the world, okay? Not the way John Lennon thinks about it, that's mush. This is how God loved the world. That in spite of rebellious, stupid sinners like you and me who put two fingers up to God, in spite of all that, the plan is he sends his son, who's going to be a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sin, to square things up with God. Because to get right with God, you need a holy, perfect, righteous sacrifice. It's the only thing acceptable to God. Your sin is so bad, blood must be spilled for it. That's because he's a holy, just God. Things have got to be squared up perfectly. So the plan is, as agreed with his son will come down to earth. Put up with all the scoffing and the misunderstanding and the nails and the whips and the cross. Amongst all this filth and sawdust and all this stupid thinking and all this me. He'd come down amongst all that. He'd keep God's word perfectly so that now when you put your faith in him, he's kept it all for you. By faith you are obedient now. And he dies, he pays the price. So that now when you believe what he says and you hand over your sin and your soul to him, he becomes for you your Saviour and your Lord. And the connection, the relationship is re-established. Paradise is regained. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that, this is what's going to happen, so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes on him, who ventures everything with Jesus, hand over soul, heart, sin, life, submit, surrender, seek his benevolence, seek his love and his grace. You hand it all over to him and you seek his mercy and grace and forgiveness. Whoever believes in him won't then perish. Because that's what sin and staying as you are is going to do. You're going to perish. You're going to die once. You're going to die twice. How's that? You're going to die every day for eternity in hell by rejecting the Creator's love and goodness and grace. And God sending you to hell will be your choice, not his. Why on earth would anybody in their right mind reject such love and grace? Why would anybody walk away from such a rescue plan? Why would you screw it up and throw it in a bin and carry on like you are? It's insanity of the first degree. But that's what we do. And that shows you the powerful hold that sin has on the human heart and mind. Break free. Break free. Jesus is the hand. Run to him. Run to your Creator. Start with a repentant heart. And you have that promise we read right at the beginning of the service in Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34 verse 18. You go home, you read that, and you pour out your heart to God and ask for his forgiveness and mercy. Let's do that now, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and we thank you that you are wise and loving. And we are so foolish and so sinful. Still your hand is held out for sinners like us. Lord, we come to you now with our broken hearts, our broken lives, the wreck of trying to sort it out ourselves. We come with our crushed spirits, our dashed hopes, Lord. All our joy, all our comfort, all our peace, all our salvation, our forgiveness, our home in heaven is sure and is only found in Jesus Christ, your rescue plan. Jesus, I come to you now. I lay before you, I bow before you. My prayer is, have mercy on me, a sinner. I receive your grace and your gift of love and mercy. And I ask you to forgive me and change me and give me a new heart and a new life. All to your praise and glory as Creator God. Amen. Amen.